The Old Testament reading today is from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 23 to 32. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the earlier and the later rain as before. The threshing floor shall be full of grain, the vat shall overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent against you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other. And the people shall never again be put to shame. Then afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my spirit. I will show portents in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls.
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke. It is the 18th chapter, verses 9 through 14. Let us listen to what we hear from God's word. Jesus spoke this parable addressed to those who believed in their own self-righteousness while holding everyone else in contempt. Two people went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed like this: I give you thanks, O God, that I am not like the others, greedy, crooked, adulterous, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on everything that I earn. The other one, however, kept a distance, not even daring to look up to heaven. In real humility, all the tax collector said was, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Believe me, the tax collector went home from the temple right with God, while the Pharisee did not. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and while those who humble themselves will be exalted. May we be blessed by the reading, hearing, and pondering of God's holy word. So in our story this morning, in the gospel lesson, we have two people that go to the temple to pray, but only one of them goes home justified. Only one goes home made right with God. And I don't know about you, but when I hear this, it makes me a little bit uncomfortable, makes me squirm a little bit. Only one goes home justified, made right with God. How would we feel if today we all thought that only one of us out of the 45 gets to go home justified? Personally, I squirm with that. Of the two people, we meet the Pharisee first. And he assumes that he believes to be the correct position for prayer. He is standing up. Yet he stands off by himself a little bit, setting himself away from others. But not too far away from others. From his vantage point, he can scan the crowd of worshipers. And when I say that he's standing, it's not like us all sitting in pews. They just gathered around. So I can picture him standing somewhere closer to the Torah, to the scrolls, and putting himself in a position where, you know, he's not the rabbi, but he's not too far away from the rabbi. He can see the tax collector hiding over on the edge of the assembly. The Pharisee chooses a place with a good sight line, where he can see and where he can be seen. I can almost see him in that sweet acoustic spot that most churches have, that no matter what you say, it's going to be heard, and no matter what other people are saying, you're going to be able to hear them because the acoustics are really, really good and they carry. He's got his chin up, his eyes casting about the room, and he offers this prayer to God that is truly meant to be overheard. In his prayers, he uses two age-old strategies to boister himself up, to ruffle his feathers and to puff out his chest. One is he brags about himself, and the second one is he put others down. An all-familiar place that we have all been too close to in one way or another, I do believe. But let's look at his bragging to begin with. The Pharisee points out to God what I'm sure God already knows. He fasts twice a week. He gives a tenth on all of his income. Now, one could wonder, for whose benefit is the Pharisee saying all of this? For God's benefit? Seriously doubt it. God would already know what he's been up to and what he's doing. For the other worshipers? The people who can hear him because he's standing in that great acoustic spot? He probably thinks so. And for himself? Is he saying these words for himself? There are psychologists at Harvard that have used the MRI to study the brains of people when they talk about themselves. And when they do, their brains light up in the same fashion as if you're eating a piece of chocolate. It is the same excitement that happens in your brain. I should note a couple of things, though, that the Pharisee brags about. In technical terms, for what the Pharisee is doing, he fasts twice a week and gives tithes on all of his income. It's called superaggregatory. He goes above and beyond what is required by the law. Some 2,000 plus years ago, there were 6 days on the Jewish calendar in which to fast. And here he's saying, I fast twice a week. The Pharisee is boasting on his asceticism that went far beyond the norm or the required. The same is about tithing. You are only expected to tithe on your crops or a certain percentage of your income, but not on all of the places where you gathered money. And he's saying that I give 10% on everything that's coming in, the interest on the bank account, as well as the stock market portfolio, and my job, and all of it. He's giving his monies. Unlike the people of the land who only tithe on what was required, the Pharisee gives, like I said, a tenth of that. He wants God and everyone within earshot to know that he is a super-duper observant and he is a goody-two-shoes, which goes well beyond that of the common people that stand around him. Now, I can think of a few present-day analogies that go with the Pharisee's boast. Social media is filled with them. People touting the benefits of intermittent fasting. People on Instagram and TikTok share videos of sitting in ice baths. Fitness gurus post reels in the early morning workouts. There is a lot of look at me going on in social media. Many think we now live in the age of bragging. The accelerant, of course, is social media. We are encouraged to curate our online personalities, create a personal brand, to self-promote in the war for attention. Since most people dislike braggarts, social scientists again, have done studies. People have even come up with ways to brag without appearing to be bragging. It's called the humble brag. A humble brag is when you try to mask your brag with a complaint. And I'm going to show you, I'll give you a few examples of that, and I'm going to use the Academy Awards for this simply because I don't think anyone here has ever won one, so I'm not throwing disparaging remarks against anybody that here, that if Manu Forn, if you've won an Academy Award, put your hand up and I'll skip over this question. I'm exhausted from all of the interviews I've done since winning the Academy Award. I'm just exhausted. It's been late night parties. I'm exhausted. Or a self-deprecating comment. I'm such a klutz. I dropped the Academy Award when Eric Clapton came up to congratulate me. Or the phony gratitude. I'd like to thank all the little people that made this possible for me to win the Academy Award. Not that we've ever heard any of those words, right? The Pharisee, thanking God for making him super observant, leans in that direction. Turns out people dislike humble braggarts even more than just ordinary braggarts. Social scientists have also done lots of studies on that. So why do people brag? Why do we boast ourselves up? Psychologists offer a variety of answers, which include insecurity, wanting to be liked, poor social skills, lack of empathy, narcissism, and a superiority complex. Luke's gospel, Luke gives us a pretty clear explanation in the introduction to that parable this morning. He says that Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. People who boast, try to portray, I can't get my words out, themselves as righteous, whether their audience is found in the temple or on Instagram. Braggarts try to prove their righteousness through their superior character and deeds. Which leads us to the second strategy of the Pharisee that he uses to puff himself up with, putting others down. As Luke tells us, Jesus told this parable to people who regarded them others with contempt. The Pharisee thanks God that he is not like other people. He is not like the thieves, the rogues, the adulterers, or even that tax collector. Thank goodness I'm not like that. We Christians have done our fair share of demeaning each other. We throw around words like papist, those holy rollers. And did you see that Bible thumper out in front of the grocery store again? Those are not exactly terms of endearment. So thank God we enlightened UCCers are all above all of that, with our unparalleled liturgy, our glorious sanctuaries, the strategic use of words like ecclesiastical and narthex and nave and paraments. We do not have to check our brains at the door like other denominations. Just saying. But more seriously, because that just put us in a very big bragging light. We are no better, no worse than any other church in this county and how they worship God. So why do people belittle others? Again, the psychologists offer the following explanations as to why we do it, and it goes right in line with bragging almost. Low self-esteem, insecurity, our attempt to control others when we tell them that they're stupid and they don't know how to do anything right. Masking jealousy, trying to gain status, deflecting attention, and the lack of empathy again. We don't find too much psychological theory in the New Testament, but Luke again explains it in a pretty good way. People who trust in their own righteousness often regard others with contempt. Self-righteousness, promotion before God, goes hand in hand with demeaning others. The Pharisees kisses up and kicks down. The more things change, the more they stay the same, as the story goes. That moves us on to the second character in the story, is the tax collector. He's in the back of the nave. He stands in prayer as well, but he lowers his eyes. He bows his head. He doesn't look up. He doesn't look around. He stands apart, back and off to the side, not wanting to be noticed. Unlike the Pharisee, who assumes a position from which to see and be seen, the tax collector just tries to fade into the background. And there he beats his chest as a sign of repentance. And perhaps rightly so. Because tax collectors, and we still, some of us carry our own little thought about the IRS and the tax collecting that happens, but tax collectors 2,000 plus years ago were contemptible people. Not only did they collaborate with the Romans, but they cheated out their fellow Jewish people. They were lumping him in with thieves and rogues and adulterers was not so far-fetched, because the tax collecting was the job that nobody really wanted to do, but yet paid really well for the extortion that you did. So when the tax collector does speak, he utters a simple cry for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember that I hold sinning, the definition of sin is when we break a covenant with somebody, with each other, with God. That is the sin, when we break a covenant. So from commentary, because I do not excel in Greek, I always freely admit that, I learned that the tax collector's entire petition, even though we've got seven words here, in Greek is only six words. And by contrast, the Pharisee's speech is 29 words, more than four times longer than the tax collector. The Pharisee boasts about himself and his deeds using the word I four times. The only thing that the tax collector says about himself is that he's a sinner. The Pharisee passes judgment on all the people. The tax collector passes judgment on himself. So yes, there are very different types of prayer. One is of gratitude, masked as self-gratification. The Pharisee gives God a status report, highlighting his extraordinary piety and practice. He prays the words, God, I thank you. But in effect, his speech really goes, God, you're welcome. I have done all of these great things for you. The second prayer is a prayer for help. It's a plea, a prayer for mercy. The tax collector asks for God's mercy, for God to be merciful with him. A simple prayer in just that one word, asking for forgiveness, asking for compassion and patience, for salvation, for comfort. That day, the tax collector, not the Pharisee, went home justified. That day, it was the tax collector that went home made right with God. Now, Jesus finishes the parable by saying, all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Another way of saying that is, the first will be last and the last will be first, which is a very definitive theme in Luke's telling of the good news. I quite often will ask us to put ourselves into the story and ask you to think in your own mind which character you are in the story. And then this morning's story, though, we need to take care not to turn this into a statement primarily about ourselves. The trap in reading this parable is to say something like, I thank you, God, that I am humble like the tax collector and not like that self-righteous Pharisee, which is almost exactly what the Pharisee was doing, right? The human propensity to puff ourselves up and put others down can easily twist the parable into an occasion for some religious humble bragging. Now, the parable, however, has another character in there that we do not name. God. God is in that story, even though God has no active role in that story. And it's just as much about God as it is about the Pharisee and the tax collector. This story falls in line with the earlier parable of the lost sheep. In that story, we hear Jesus tell us, "There will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no repentance." The saying about the humble being exalted is a saying about God, who does the exalting, God who does the justifying, God who rejoices over the repentance of every one of us. By looking at the tax collector's prayer as a model for prayer, we are drawn to consider the great mercy of God. The sins of the tax collector were undoubtedly real and extremely serious. Tax collectors, as I said, commonly stole from those that they taxed and pocketed the money for themselves. They collaborated with the oppressors to their own people. They accepted bribes as a matter of routine. In other stories, we see repentant tax collectors. Matthew, who was a disciple, was a tax collector. They engage in restitution. This tax collector does not. This parable, this story, is interested only in the fact that he trusts God and he trusts in God's mercy. And if a tax collector can find mercy before God, which one of us is excluded?